Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 9. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will be the judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein.
Welcome to 2017. Like it or not, we have changed years. Maybe I should say, ready or not, we have changed years. And throughout this past year, we have had changes, some we liked and some we did not. Autumn was born this year, Peter and Caleb. We've had loved ones depart from us this year. Some of you, some of us, have started new jobs. Yeah, I have started a new job too. Yeah. And some of us have lost jobs. Most of us have experienced family heartache. Most of us have experienced family joys. And it will be the same in the coming year. There'll be changes, some good, some bad, some that we like, some we don't like. And through it all, we can have peace and joy and hope, and we can be content. How? How can we have joy and peace and hope and be content throughout these unknown future events? Title of my message is Old Hope for a New Year. Old Hope for a New Year. And my goal, my objective is to use this passage and one other mainly to show how we, by focusing on the old hope that we have, can have new hope for this year and joy and peace and be content and be settled. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would direct in this time. Pray that you would help me to think clearly, think biblically, and Father, that we would understand your word. That once we understand it, we would act upon it. We would be doers of the word. And Lord, that you and your wonderful grace would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. How should we feel? How should we think? How should we act about the changes that will come upon us in 2017? Okay. I'd like to focus on verse 8 in an attempt to answer that question. How should we feel? How should we think? How should we act about the coming changes, about this year? Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. Now, does it seem strange to you as Bob read through that? But it just, 8 just kind of sticks out there or is stuck in the middle of this passage. And it doesn't seem to have any flow. He's talking in the early part of the chapter about remembering those who are suffering persecution, talking about marriage and how God will judge adulterers and God will judge whoremongers. And then he says, let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness and be content. And then he quotes some passages. And remember those who had the rule over you. And then Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. How does verse 8 fit into this passage? And I would say, and I hope to convince you, that verse 8 is the anchor upon which these other things rest. Several years ago, I was driving one of my daughters, I don't remember which one, to the dentist on the freeway. This is back in Idaho. And being the compulsive reader that I am, a car drove by, and the license plate said HEB space 13 space 8. I'm like, Hebrews 13, 8. And having a Bible with me, I risked my life, my daughter's life, to flip through the Bible and turn to it to read while we're cruising down the freeway. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like to answer my first question, how should we think, how should we feel, how should we act about the changes that are going to occur this year, with three other questions. First, and these are my points, in what way is Jesus Christ always the same? In what way is Jesus Christ always the same? Secondly, what is the significance of yesterday, today, and forever? What is the significance of yesterday, today, and forever? And thirdly, you could call it, so what? What does that mean for me? What is the implication, or what are the applications? Number one, in what way is Jesus Christ the same? We, just seven short or long days ago, celebrated Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ, God incarnate as a baby, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus wasn't always incarnate. Before that day, whatever month it may have been, before that time, Jesus was not incarnate. And yet, he became incarnate. He changed. He wasn't always a baby. He didn't stay a baby. So he changed in that way. So that's not how Jesus is always the same. Does it mean that Jesus will always be the same in his response to us humans? Well, can Jesus be happy with you? Happy with your decisions, with your behavior, with your attitude, with your situation one day? And the next day? Grieve either with you or over you because you have changed your decisions, your actions, or because circumstances have changed. Well, yes, Jesus can be happy with us one day and grieve with us or grieve over us the next day. So that's not how Jesus is always the same. So how is Jesus always the same? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 1. Look, the best way to answer the question is to look at other scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 is another place in Hebrews even where Jesus is said to be the same. And he's contrasted to things that change. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 1, 8. But unto the Son he saith, this is God is saying, right, the human author of Hebrews is quoting an Old Testament passage where God is talking to the Son. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. One passage he quotes. Then he quotes the second one in verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax or grow old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Okay. So, God the Father here calls the Son God, and he calls him Lord. And he says, you are the Lord who created all things. Therefore, Jesus is God. And the sameness of Jesus, how is Jesus Christ the same? Jesus is the same, just like God is the same. The sameness of Jesus is the sameness of God. Particularly, especially in verses 11 and 12, we tend to think of creation, of this universe, this world, as static, as not changing. We think of it as stable, as ongoing, but it's not. We can see how it falls apart. We can see erosion. We can see rust. We can, none of us have actually witnessed it, but we read about novas and supernovas. What are those? When a star blows up. The passage describes it as wearing out as clothing. Now, I have some favorite old t-shirts. I refer to them, as my wife said, it's time to throw it out, it looks ragged. I said, you don't throw away old friends. But they wear out, and you do. Fold them up or wad them up and put them in the trash. Or if they have any life left in them, you might take them to the food basket. But things wear out. This whole world, this universe, is wearing out. In science, this goes by several names. The second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy, the law of degeneration. They all mean the same thing. Everything wears out. Everything over time becomes less organized, becomes more random. It falls apart. Our bodies do that. Through time, we wear out. The physical universe wears out. And it's described here as a garment. And by the way, this is another evidence. The book of Hebrews was written before 70 AD. Another evidence of the inspiration of Scripture, that the God who wrote the Bible is the one who created. Because there's so many things in Scripture that predate scientific discoveries. How could they have known that? Because God knows all things. But Jesus Christ remains the same. He never ends, he never changes. He doesn't wear out, he doesn't fall apart. His sameness is the same sameness as God's sameness. Right? Can you say that? His sameness is the same sameness as God's sameness? In chapter 1, verse 8, the writer quotes God calling the Son God. And then in 10, 11, and 12, the writer quotes God as calling the Son Lord, and attributing to the Son the work of creating the universe, and also attributing to the Son the divine attribute of changelessness, of immutability. A mutation is a change in the gene code. God is immutable. He doesn't change. And that doctrine rests upon passages like in Malachi 3:6, where the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And then if you turn to 1 Samuel 15, I have another passage. This, from a historical book, we learn even doctrine from history. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Now, in 1 Samuel 15, King Saul has been commanded by the Lord to attack the Amalekites, to destroy all. Men, women, children, animals, everything. And did Solomon, sorry, I said Solomon? Saul, King Saul. That's what I should have said. Did King Saul obey the Lord? No. He kept the best things. And he kept King Agag alive. And in chapter 15, verse 29, it says, this is Samuel in his rebuke to Saul for disobeying the Lord. Also, the strength of Israel, right, that's a title for the Lord, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now, repent in a broad general sense means to change your mind. You can tell when someone's repented by how they change their actions, okay? As we looked at in Sunday school. Okay? And he says in verse 29, the Lord will not lie and will not repent. And now comes a paradox. Do you know what a paradox is? It's where an MD and a PhD go out to lunch. You have a pair of docs. No. It is an apparent contradiction. An apparent contradiction. Not truly a contradiction, but it's an apparent contradiction. Are there not texts, are there not passages in the Bible that speak of God repenting? Of God changing his mind? Are there? Can you think of any? It says here, the strength of Israel, referring to God, will not lie, will not repent. Now, which way is it? Does God repent or does he not repent? There are two passages in this chapter that talk of God repenting. So look in verse 11. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. Well, verse 10, then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have made Saul, set up Saul to be king. It repents God. Then, in verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Which is it? Does God repent or does he not? Here in the same chapter, we have the Bible self-contradictory. Is it truly that way, as many claim? I said this is a paradox, an apparent contradiction. Okay, now I want you to stay with me here. Okay? Why is this important? Because there's lots of folks who will throw up things like this, others, say, you can't trust the Bible. Look, it's not even consistent with itself. The very same chapter. God repents, God doesn't repent, God won't repent, and God does repent. Which is it? Now, when situations like this, consider that if God inspired the Bible, and he did, if he moved upon, in the personal Holy Spirit, moved upon the human writers to write down exactly what he wanted, and he did, it's inerrant, it's without mistake, without flaw, in the originals where they wrote it, if that was all perfect, and if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and honest, and he is, then the problem of any paradox, any apparent contradiction, doesn't lie with the Bible or with God, it lies with us. We somehow don't understand it properly. Perhaps there's a language problem. We don't understand what the language means. Perhaps we have a faulty understanding of what the Bible as a whole says about the subject. Perhaps we're just unable to comprehend it because this is a book from an infinite God about an infinite God, and we are finite, and we can't figure it out to our satisfaction. The Bible either all hangs together or it all falls apart. It is all true. The Bible is all true, or man picks and chooses. This, and it was what, Spencer? From Sunday school, he made a comment. The Jesus Project sounds very pious, where a group of liberal scholars, theologians, got together and decided, did Jesus really say this part of the New Testament, the Gospel, or not? And they cast their votes. No, he didn't say that, or he may have said that, or he definitely did. Yes, no, or maybe. And they just decided, Jesus never really said, I and my Father are one. No, most of them said, no, he didn't say that. The Bible is all true, or man picks which parts of the Bible are true. A familiar example, the Trinity. Does the Bible teach that there's only one true living God? Yes. Does the Bible ascribe deity to three distinct persons? Yes. How can that be? Well, because most of us have been brought up from a wee little one to accept that we never truly fought mentally with that. How can that be? We never faced that discomfort of trying to figure that out and saying, is it really true? Have what I've been taught, is it false? We've never went through that. We've just accepted it. But when you think about it, that's a paradox. And that's where the fault lies with us. We're not able to comprehend all the things about God. Will we in heaven? I don't know. I don't think so. We'll know more than we do now, but I don't think we'll know everything. And as the old Southern preacher said, no doubt the trouble is with you, right? Or with me. And this chapter, 1 Samuel 15, is important because it says both God doesn't repent and that God did repent. So what are we to make of this? All right, do you feel that little discomfort? Do you feel that tension? If not, I lost you. May I suggest that the writer of Samuel knew that this was difficult, and so he made a qualifying statement by contrasting God to a man in verse 29. Look again in verse 29. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God doesn't repent like a man repents. God's changes are not like man's changes. When man repents, when man changes his mind, he does so because of new information. Oh, I didn't know that. Maybe I'm not going to do that because now I see a consequence I hadn't thought of before. Or maybe because of a new realization, or maybe man repents because of a new nature. He repents, man, because of his limited knowledge or understanding, his finiteness or his nature. Perhaps he repents because the Spirit convicts. He sees things from a different perspective, a new perspective. Does God ever receive new information? Does God ever say, oh man, I never thought of that before? No. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? First Samuel 15, Saul was humble at first. Okay. That's part of Samuel's rebuke to him. When thou wast little in your own eyes. He was humble at first, and later he was proud. God changed his response to Saul because Saul changed his attitude and his actions. God's dealings with men change as the situation, as man changes. But God knows when the situation will change, and God knows how the situation will change before it ever occurs, because God knows all things. Man and God, men and God can rejoice over you and with you one day, and God and man can both grieve with you or over you another day. But only God knows the future and how your situation or your actions, your attitude will change. So God's changes are part of his unified, unchanging plan to accomplish his great purpose in your life for your benefit and for his glory. Think of how most of you have been in a boat. Right? And when you have to get your boat to a certain destination, you're going to go over there to that dock, let's say. If the wind is blowing crosswise, you have to change rudder or steering wheel, whatever kind of boat it is on. You have to make constant changes depending on the situation to end up at your purposed, your I can't think of the word. The place where you plan to go, your planned destination. There we go. Okay. And God changes his actions in response to us to fulfill his unchanging plan. He is changelessly loving. He is changelessly righteous. He never changes in his wisdom. He is always powerful in every circumstance. And he hasn't stopped being those things now that we've entered 2017. now that you've lost your job, now that you've lost a loved one, now that you've lost your health or whatever, your circumstances. But why did I spend 15 minutes emphasizing this? Hebrews 13:8, when it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it does so in the context of Hebrews, quoting God, calling Christ God, calling Him Lord, calling Him Creator, that's a powerful incentive, a powerful blessing. It is motivation for us to live our lives a certain way, to live our lives in hope, in joy, in peace, and in contentment. Whatever the changes coming in 2017, if you go back to Hebrews 13. Well, Hebrews 4, verse 15, describes Jesus as a compassionate, sympathetic high priest. He does rejoice over us. He does weep over us. He grieves over us. So the question, in what way is Jesus Christ always the same? This is spoken in the context of, at the beginning of the book, declaring that Jesus is God. Jesus is always God. He has always been God, will always be God. He's always acting according to His nature. He's always working circumstances together for our good and to accomplish His unchanging master plan for our good and to His glory. How is Jesus Christ always the same? He's always God. All those attributes of God are His. And He's always working to accomplish His plan. And He may have to adjust rudders, so to speak, but He knows when He's going to do it beforehand. Second question, what is the significance of yesterday, today, and forever? Why does it matter that the Jesus Christ of today is the same as the Jesus Christ of yesterday, the same as the Jesus Christ of forever or tomorrow? Let's call these words, terms, the past, the present, and the future. How do we learn about Jesus Christ? Do we sit on the floor with our legs crossed and our hands in a circle and empty our mind and wait till some vision comes to us? And that's how we learn about Christ. Is that so? That's popular today. That New Age pagan method of meditation has been brought to the church 20, 30 years ago. And we can see a lot of the results today. No. God has chosen that we learn about Jesus from reading the Bible, from learning the Bible, hearing it taught, listening to others relate things about the Bible or how the Lord has worked in their lives. We learn about Jesus primarily from the Word. And it records His life, His work from yesterday, from the past, when He was on this earth. If Jesus is not now, in the present, the same as He was in the past, we can't know Jesus. If He is not the same in the Bible, the same today as He was in the Bible, how can we know Him? We have communion. We have fellowship with Jesus today in the present. And we can only do that through the Word of God that was written in the past, not some mystical avenue. The historical, factual Christ that we now have come to know, to love, to cherish, to worship, to rejoice in, is the Jesus Christ that we will increasingly know and enjoy forever and ever in the future. He is the same forever. Jesus made all things, including us, in the past. Colossians 1:6, for by Him were all things created. Those are all past tense. By Him were all things created. That means He made the universe. He made us in the past. And according to Hebrews 1:3, which we didn't read, He is presently sustaining all things, including us. And Revelation 21, verse 5, says Jesus will, in the future, make all things new, including us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in the past, the present, and the future. He doesn't change because God doesn't change. Think how wonderful it will be in the future to be free from this body of sin, this body that falls apart, that wears out like cloth. You can put a patch on it and eventually it too will fall apart. Ted mentioned between Sunday school and service. He said, do you know where you were 1 year ago? I said, yeah, I was right here. I was thinking of the first Sunday. He said, no, you weren't. You were in the hospital visiting me. I said, oh, that's right. You got your hip. His hip is 1 year old today. Okay? Right? Now, that hip will outlast the rest of his body. You can put a new patch on clothing, but the clothing is still old. It's going to wear out. Wonderful day when we get a new body that doesn't decay, that doesn't fall apart because we no longer sin. We won't have pain or sorrow because all of those things are a consequence of sin. We'll be able to worship Him, to commune with Him in a perfect, sinless body, free from even the desire to sin. What a hope we have in the future over here. In the future, how is Jesus Christ the same? What is the significance of the past, the present, and the future? Yesterday, today, and forever. Third question, so what? How does this apply to me? What's the implication? Old hope for a new year. The answer is twofold. The context in Hebrews. Luke and Hebrews are kind of the same, right? In Hebrews 13, look at the context. Verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do, will do unto me. Okay. Now, according to Wiest's word studies, verse 5 reads like this. For He hath said, I will never, never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. The negatives there, never and nor, is repeated three times. Anytime something's repeated in Scripture, it's for emphasis. We have a tremendous promise. We are to be free from covetousness, free from the love of money, free from the love of stuff. And what a radical, un-American message that is. We just went through the greatest time of consumerism in American year. Black Friday. It has two meanings, right? It's black because it brings out people's selfishness, covetousness, and it's black in a financial sense because many businesses make 80% of their profits the 6 weeks from Christmas, well, last 6 weeks of the year. Be content with what you have. Why? How? Look at the promise. I will never, never, never leave you. Never, never, never forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord, Jesus, who made the world, who made the universe, who doesn't change, is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Isn't it great to know that He never changes? Because that promise will then stand. If you get a hold of that truth, if you get that rock-solid confidence that the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe is your helper, and He will never leave you. He never changes. He is just the same today as we read about Him in the Gospels. You will have profound peace and hope and joy and contentment, whatever the year brings to you. Look in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their lifestyle, the end of their manner of living. It tells us to remember those who have had to rule over you, who have led you, who spoke God's word to you, who, and diligently consider the end of their lifestyle and imitate it. It doesn't say follow them. It says follow their faith. Follow their faith. They modeled it. Now you imitate it. They lived a life of contentment, of hope, of joy, and of peace. And if they can do it, so can you. Now, most likely, these were leaders that have died. Maybe even the leaders that they spoke of in Hebrews 11. All those in the hall of faith. Follow their faith. They had faith in the promises of God. They trusted Christ. You do the same. If Christ could be trusted by them in the past to help those who refused to love money, but instead were content, you can be trusted today. You can trust him today in that same way. And notice, it's also in the context of verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and those that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them. Why are they in bonds? Why are they suffering adversity? Because they're true to God. And there's another paradox. How can we say we can be content and have joy that the God of the Jesus of creation, who doesn't change, will be our helper? We don't have to fear what man can do when they're being beaten and whipped and persecuted. That's a paradox. I don't know. I don't like pain. Ibuprofen is my friend. I don't like pain. How can we? By focusing on the promise of God and the unchanging person who said it. His love is the same. His righteousness is the same. His wisdom is the same. His power is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Old hope for a new year. What does this mean for me? Trust him, Christian. We should have a lifestyle free from covetousness. Then, also in context, look at verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Because Jesus Christ never changes, reject false doctrine. Be sure you read the Bible for yourself so that you know what true doctrine is, so that you can be discerning and reject false doctrine, false teaching. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14 describe it this way. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracles means the word. And are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Know the Bible. Learn the meat as well as the milk so that you will know true doctrine and can recognize and reject false doctrine. Care about what you watch. Care about what you read. Care about what you listen to. Care about what you learn and study. Care about what your children read and watch and listen to and study. Reject false doctrine. The conclusion. The remedy to both covetousness and heresy, accepting false doctrine, is that Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What was once true about Christ will always be true about Christ. You don't need or want new doctrine. Beware of any new doctrine. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's probably not true. What was once satisfying about Jesus Christ will always be satisfying about Jesus Christ. You don't want or need money to keep you happy. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same truth. He is the same treasure. And we can know Him through His Word. He is our helper. He will never, never, never forsake you. He will never, never, never leave you. Old hope for a new year. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use your word and confirm it in our hearts, in our minds. Father, may we understand that we can be content and have joy and peace because of Jesus Christ, your gift to us. Thank you that we can trust in Him, we can learn of Him. And Lord, I know that in our weakness, in our humanity, in our frailty, we shy away from things that are painful, from things that bring us discomfort. Lord, help us to look to you, to Jesus Christ, for help. Your word says, the Lord is my helper. May we realize that in new ways this year. Father, may we realize that we can be bold because of Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.